Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The Sermon on the Mount speaks both about forgiveness and reconciliation. Obviously, we long to be forgiven. That motivates us to be here tonight. This text calls on us to forgive and reminds us that our forgiveness is conditioned on our forgiving others. Powerful statements, to say the least. But that's not all the Sermon on the Mount says about relationships. Look in chapter 5, in verses 24 and following. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponents at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. First be reconciled to your brother. Failure involves being thrown into prison until you pay for your sins. Hard sayings. What it teaches me is that when I am injured, I must forgive. And when I am the one that has caused injury, I must seek reconciliation. But I think that we often get these two processes confused. We wrongly believe that if I forgive someone, then I will have to make myself prematurely vulnerable to them again, and they will hurt me again. So, we withhold forgiveness, demanding repentance. We all know, I think, that the Lord would have us not only forgive, but also be reconciled. But how do we get there? And that's what I want to talk with you about. First of all, I'd like for you to see that there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. They are certainly related, but they are very different processes. I think that sometimes when we study things like this, that definition is absolutely critical, so that we're clear on what we're understanding forgiveness or reconciliation to be. So I want to define forgiveness in my understanding of it. Forgiveness is that conscious, deliberate decision that I make to not hold the person condemnable for the sin that they've committed against me. So what that means is that forgiveness is not about me giving up the hurt that I feel as a result of the sin. It doesn't vanish, it doesn't go away, it doesn't evaporate somehow or the other because I have forgiven. But it's really not about that hurt or that feeling. Notice also that forgiveness means I pardon or I cancel the debt that is owed as a result of the sin. Now, what that means is that there has been and is a debt, but I cancel it. So forgiveness means I pardon or cancel the debt that is owed as a result of the sin that may have been committed against me. Well, with that understanding of what forgiveness is, reconciliation may be defined as bringing estranged persons together again in friendship. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, while we were enemies, that is, enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see the idea there of bringing estranged parties together. We were enemies of God, and what He did is He sacrificed His Son in order to reconcile us to Himself. You see another example of this kind of concept back in the Old Testament, of course, when Moses tried to reconcile his brothers. You remember when they were in a fight. He tried to reconcile them. Acts chapter 7 and verse 26 says, He tried to reconcile them in peace and asked, "Why do you injure one another?" So He's trying to bring about peaceful relationships between these two. Well, when we forgive, what that means is that we give up the right to hurt back the one who has hurt us. We give up the right to make them pay for their sin. Now, you might say, well, they deserve to pay for their sin. And you know, if you made a statement like that, you would be right. They do deserve to pay for their sin. But forgiveness involves you giving up the right to make them pay. That's what forgiveness is by definition. And so when we forgive, we give up the right to make the other person pay for the hurt that they've inflicted upon us. Now, having said all of that, what that means is that forgiveness is a prerequisite to reconciliation. In other words, I have to forgive you before we can be reconciled with one another. If I haven't forgiven you and you seek reconciliation, what I will do is I will continue the breach by inflicting hurt on you and making you pay. And your response to that is going to be an acknowledgement of the breach in the relationship continuing. And one of the ways that I may attempt to make you pay is by withholding forgiveness from you. Thus, it is impossible to be reconciled without forgiveness. But it is possible to forgive without reconciliation. Now listen to that. It is possible to forgive without reconciliation. Now, I realize that that may go against your grain a little bit in your thinking, and I understand that. But if I'm understanding the text of Scripture correctly, then it is possible to forgive without reconciliation taking place. In other words, I may no longer hold you condemnable for the sin that you've committed against me, but you may not want to reconcile with me. Does that mean that I didn't forgive you? No. Does it mean I can't forgive you? No, it doesn't mean that either. I may, on the other hand, be afraid to make myself vulnerable to you for fear that you will hurt me again. These are possibilities. Let me get my electronics working here correctly. Now, we recognize, I think, that the ideal is that both forgiveness and reconciliation take place. That's what God's ideal is. That's what we would like to have if we're on God's wavelength. And so the ideal is, if you've sinned against me, that I forgive you, you reconcile yourself with me, and we are both at peace. But the reality is that sin creates a breach in our trust relationship. And trust relationships are not easily healed nor repaired. I think that that's recognized in the fact that Scripture mandates forgiveness. The text said that we read before, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So forgiveness is mandated. But reconciliation involves this process of trust building or persuasion. Now, Both forgiveness and reconciliation are made possible by the sacrifice of Christ. We need to understand that what sin does is it creates a breach in our relationship, and it necessitates some form of payment for that breach, for that injury. And what we often do is we underestimate the severity of our sinful violations of other people. For us, because we inflicted the pain on somebody else, it's not so severe to us. But it is severe to them. We're not experiencing the consequences of the sin. They are. It's the innocent that experiences the pain associated with sin. And it is the innocent that must carry the pain of the sin in order to forgive. And so, when we forgive, we give up the right to inflict pain or make the sinner pay. Now think about it for a moment. Isn't this the principle that's behind the idea in Scripture of turning the other cheek? What I say when I turn the other cheek is I give up my right to inflict the pain on you that you inflicted on me. And somebody says, but they deserve it. Yes, they do. But here's the deal with that. God has sacrificed his son in payment for that sin and that pain. And so it's paid for. So, vengeance is mine, the Lord said. And he told us, not to take vengeance. You see why? And so it is the innocent party that carries the pain in order for forgiveness to occur. And we give up the right to inflict that pain and make the sinner pay. And so God has sacrificed his son for our forgiveness. He has paid the penalty that we deserved. And now he no longer holds us condemnable. In other words, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, we are free from the wrath of God, the one that we have sinned against. And this same sacrifice is the means for our reconciliation, or for our becoming friends of God. Again, look with me in Romans chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies... Here's the idea of reconciliation and the need for reconciliation. For if while we were enemies, and we were enemies of whom? We're enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled. Now notice he's used that word reconciliation twice. We shall be saved by his life. Christ Jesus is the means by which we can be reconciled to God. We can go from being enemies to being friends and have peace. And thus we are free from the wrath that we deserve to receive because God is not making us pay because he's paying. Now this sacrifice then is the mechanism by which we can be restored to not only a relationship with God, but relationship with each other. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 11 and following, Paul talks about this breaking down of the barrier of the dividing wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? The breaking down of a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. Well, what I'd like for you to do is just substitute the word Jew with your name and then substitute the word Gentile with whosoever name that you are not reconciled with, that is your enemy. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, that's a desperate situation. It's absolutely excluded, separated from God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you notice he just keeps using these ideas that you're separated, you're far away, you're far off, you have no hope. Notice the need for reconciliation here with God for the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace. He says that you were brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. See, that's what needs to be abolished in order for us to be friends again. Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And so he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now notice that we're talking about alienation here. First of all, alienation from God, and secondly, alienation from each other. And what is the means for the coming together? Being at peace with God, being at peace with each other. The means of it is the blood of Christ. Because sin causes this separation between us and God, between us as individuals. And so what God does is he takes his son and sacrifices him in payment for the sin to create this avenue of forgiveness. He takes the penalty, the pain of sin upon himself, and thus creates this avenue by which we can be reconciled to him, but not just him. When you take sin out of the way, you take sin out of the way of one's relationship with God, and that produces reconciliation there. And you take sin out of the way between people, and that results in reconciliation there. So God, in this one action, has created an avenue for forgiveness and at the same time created the road for reconciliation to occur. And so he came and preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near. So he says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Now notice, this idea of being fellow citizens is the relationship that we share with each other. We're together now. And he says that you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the prophets and of the apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God. Now you say, well, what's the point there? Well, it's the teaching of this mechanism that brings people together, that is this message of peace, and that brings us into the household of God, that creates us into these fellow citizens. So what's the significance of preaching the gospel? Well, it communicates about forgiveness, yes, but it also communicates about reconciliation. to God and to each other. Fellow citizens in the household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. You see why he is. He's the mechanism that makes it all possible. So, he's our peace. He reconciles us into one new man because the cross pays for the sin. Now, here's the deal on that. It pays both for my sin that I have committed against you and your sin that you've committed against me. Thus, if I want to be forgiven, it is appropriate and right that I forgive you. It's not right for me to receive the blessing of forgiveness and then withhold it from you. That's the basis upon which Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 18 in that parable about the servant who was forgiven this enormous debt and then grabbed his fellow slave by the throat and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe. Pay back what you owe." So forgiveness and reconciliation are dependent upon the price for sin being paid by the death of Christ. Paul put it like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Paul was preaching the gospel, which he described as the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And then he described his ministry, that is his work of communicating this message of hope through Jesus Christ to other people, as preaching a ministry of reconciliation. Now let me remind you, forgiveness is mandated. You see why? Reconciliation involves a process of being persuaded. What am I talking about? Well, let's imagine that you steal from me. I'm going to forgive you the debt so that I'm not asking you to pay it even back. Okay? I'm not asking for you to pay the debt back. I am forgiving you the debt. That's mandated of me. Now, does that mean I put you in charge of my checking account? Why not? Because reconciliation involves me learning now to trust you again after the violation. And that's going to take me some time because I'm going to have to see some evidence to where I can build this trust back in you. And so this process and the development of this trust or this faith in you is something that takes some time to do. Now, I've indicated that forgiveness is mandated. You've seen that specifically stated in Scripture. But to my knowledge, there is no passage of Scripture that says, unless you are reconciled to each other, you cannot be reconciled to God. Instead, what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 is, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Did you get it? The idea of peace? So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Which means that this reconciliation process is dependent not on one person, but at least two. But forgiveness, on the other hand, is dependent upon whom? It's dependent on me, if you've sinned against me. So the forgiveness is my responsibility. If I've been sinned against, my responsibility is to be forgiving. So if you have sinned against me, I have the responsibility to forgive you without condition. Forgiveness is on my end of the stick. I can't make you repent. I can't make you apologize as a condition up under which I will withhold forgiveness until you do. I can't make you do penance. I can't make you pay, because by definition, forgiveness means that I give up making you pay. Now somebody says, well, isn't repentance and an apology appropriate? Well, yes it is. But if you've sinned against me, that's on your end of the stick. That's not my end of the stick. My end of the stick is that I have a responsibility to forgive you. Forgiveness involves me not holding you condemnable and therefore not punishing you. So I let you off the hook and I willingly bear the pain for your sin. You can do anything that you want to. You can accept it or you can reject it, but forgiveness is my decision. It takes place within me. For reconciliation to take place, the sinner needs to accept responsibility for their offense. If I've sinned against you, I need to seek reconciliation. How do I know that? Well, look back again at Matthew chapter 5. If you're there at the altar making your sacrifice, and you remember that your brother has something against you, that is, that you've sinned against him, you need to leave your offering and go and first be reconciled with your brother and then come back and make your offering. I've sinned against my brother. I'm making my offering. I remember that I've sinned against him. Leave my offering there. Go first be reconciled. That's the language. First be reconciled with my brother and then I come back. Now notice, I'm remembering that I have sinned against you. My responsibility is to seek reconciliation. I need to apologize for the harm that I've caused, for the sin that I've committed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it talks about godly sorrow. Isn't this the godly sorrow that's implied here? I'm accepting responsibility for the sin that I've committed. And in cases where I can, I need to make restitution. In other words, I need to work to make things right. If I've stolen from you, I need to repay. Look at Exodus chapter 22, verses 3 and following. It talks about just this kind of thing. In Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 16, it refers to making restitution. And then it says, you make restitution and you add 1/5. So if I've stolen it from you, I not only return the value that I stole, but I add 1/5 to it. And this is in cases of unintentional sin. So when I humbly repent, when I confess, I acknowledge my responsibility. And I work to make things right. And what this does is it creates the opportunity for the restoration of the relationship, for reconciliation to occur. Now think about it in our relationship with God. We confess our sins to God and repent. And those are appropriate responses to His forgiveness. Now let me remind you, forgiveness is the responsibility of the one that is sinned against, the one who experiences the injury, the one who has the hurt. That's my responsibility if you've sinned against me. Reconciliation is the responsibility of both the sinner and the forgiver. I can forgive you whether I trust you or not. I can't be reconciled with you without establishing trust. And the building of this trust takes time and evidence being presented, like the sinner accepting responsibility, the sinner confessing, the sinner working to make restitution, if that's possible. Now, in some cases, making restitution is not possible. But making restitution, or attempting to, is an evidence of a changed heart, and it is seeking out reconciliation. And these kinds of evidences occur over time, and they are reflective of the kind of heart that the sinner has. And it builds trust when the sinner acts in these ways. Well, let me see if I can give you an example. Let's imagine for a moment that a husband has betrayed his wife. He repents. He confesses. He asks for her forgiveness. And his wife forgives him. And she determines that she is not going to punish him for his sin, even though that's what he deserves. But then he continues to betray her. What's happened? He is undermining the trust, and instead of reconciliation, there are more breaches in the relationship. And the situation is intolerable. Now, I can't say for sure, but I think that that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, where he says, except for immorality. Well, if the breaches are continually being made, that is not indicative of an attempt for reconciliation, is it? And thus, this one that has been sinned against cannot build trust in this individual anymore. And so, the relationship ends. When sin is committed, injury results. We need to understand that, both from the perspective of a sinner that inflicts pain on other people, and also from the standpoint of being an individual that has received injury or sin against us. We need to understand that there is pain and injury and hurt associated with sin. And we need to understand something of the severity of that pain. We need to understand the pain of betrayal and disappointment. We need to understand something about our emotion of anger that often flies up in situations like this. And rightly so, because our anger stems from the fact, I think, that we're created in God's image. And when we experience some injustice, then this is a natural emotion when we have experienced injustice. And we need to understand something also about our pride when it has become injured, especially by someone whom we love. And we need to understand that our emotions can get in the way of our forgiveness. And they certainly get in the way of our reconciliation. Because when you sin against me, my natural tendency is to try to make you pay. And I may accuse you, And your natural tendency then is to defend yourself. So accusations and defenses get in the way of both forgiveness and reconciliation. And I have seen people take Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 and following and use it with anger in the midst of accusations and defenses to justify themselves and to condemn another that may have sinned against them. You say, well, now wait a minute. What does Matthew chapter 18 say? Well, turn over there with me and let's make an observation or two. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, that is, he sinned against you, the text says, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, let's stop for a moment. Let's say that you and I have a breach in our relationship. And I am angry. And what I do is I come to you and I say, I'm going to follow this text. So here I am, I've come to you privately, and I'm going to expose you to your sin. And so I tell you your violation against me. And you say, well, I don't think that I violated you. And I say, oh, yes, you did. And now that you have said that you didn't think that you violated me, guess what? My anger is more intense. And so I say, okay, I'm going to get two brothers from the church and take them down there, and I'm going to share with them and you how you have violated me. And you say, well, I didn't violate you. And I say, well, I'm going to take it to the church, and I'm going to tell the whole congregation what you did to me. What's wrong with that? Well, number one, it's not what this text is saying at all. Because am I trying to win you? No. What I'm trying to do is express my hostility and make you pay. And I couldn't make you pay just by talking to me. And so now I decided I'd make you pay with witnesses. And when I couldn't get that done any more effectively, I decided that I was going to make you pay before the whole congregation. And then I pat myself on the back and say, well, I did what the text of Scripture said that I was supposed to do. Have you ever heard that line of argument? Now, wait a minute. If you've sinned against me, what's my responsibility? Which end of the stick am I on? You've sinned against me now. What's that say? If your brother sins against you, what am I supposed to do? Forgive. Right? I'm supposed to forgive you. Well, it doesn't sound like in my application, in my illustration just now, that's what I did at all. What I was trying to do was make you pay, which indicates that I have not forgiven you, because forgiveness by definition involves letting you off the hook. And it's my responsibility. Now, I might say, well, you didn't repent. Well, That's not the point. Nor is that really relevant to my being forgiving toward you. Now somebody says, well, he said he didn't sin. Does that change my responsibility? It's my perception that you sinned against me. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to forgive. Right? The purpose of this passage is to try to help this brother that has sinned to come to an awareness of his sin and be one. Be reconciled, if you please. Now, do you see the dynamics here? Our tendency, however, is once we believe that we have been sinned against, is to now sin against the one who sinned against us. That doesn't result in forgiveness, and it doesn't result in reconciliation. When this happens, we may need to forgive and ask for forgiveness. We may need to seek reconciliation and be reconciling. So what we need to do is we need to face the hard facts. No ifs and buts. We need to accept responsibility for whatever harm we have caused. Now, I said no ifs and buts because our tendency is to say something like, well, if I did anything wrong, well, my responsibility is if I feel like that you've done something wrong to me, my responsibility is to forgive you. And in humility and vulnerability, work to build trust if I've sinned against you. Now I may think, well, I didn't sin against you, but if you believe that I have, there's still a breach in our relationship. So my responsibility now is to seek reconciliation and to work to build trust in you by my behavior. By my behavior. By accepting responsibility. By demonstrating with my direction in life that I'm interested in having a relationship with you that is a relationship of peace. And when I fail to do these things, I dishonor the value of the sacrifice that was paid for me. And my sin. And I fail to appreciate the forgiveness that I enjoy. And I fail to appreciate the reconciliation that I have received by means of the blood of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that both forgiveness and reconciliation are hard as nails. Because there are hurts to be carried, and there are emotions to be processed, and raw wounds that need to be healed. We need to recognize that Christ has died to make it all possible. What a value. How important it must be to Him that we be at peace with Him and that we be at peace with each other. Now, He has invited us into this relationship with Himself. And He invites you, if you're not in relationship with Him at peace tonight, to accept the sacrifice of His Son, the blood that was shed for you, He forgives. And He pays the penalty. And He carries the pain. And the appropriate response to that is accepting responsibility for our sin and asking for His forgiveness and confessing and acknowledging our sin and being reconciled with Him. If you need to be reconciled tonight, won't you come forward as together we stand as we sing?